The following message, When the Gifts Slip Away, was based on Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. This message was delivered on Sunday afternoon, May 7, 2023, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Dr. Brian Borgman of Grace Community Church of Minden, Nevada.
If you go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're going to read the first 8 verses. This is the word of the living God. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut at the sound, as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will rise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Breath of breaths, says the preacher, everything is a mere breath. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for that great hymn, To You Be the Glory, great things you have done, and we pray that you'd help us this afternoon, that you'd glorify yourself, that you'd give us hearts to receive and ears to hear. And pray, Father, that you would help us overcome the weariness of the afternoon. And we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for brothers and sisters. We pray that you would build us up this afternoon in our most holy faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So the message of Ecclesiastes, as we saw at the couples retreat and then looked at briefly this morning, is if you really want to live, if you really want to enjoy life, then stand next to a graveside. Go to a funeral. See your own impending death in light of that, and because living life in light of the end is the only way to embrace it as a gift. But there's something that just begs our attention, and that is, what about the process that leads us to the grave? What about growing old? Someone, I think it was R.C. Sproul, if my memory serves me correctly, said, it's not death that scares me, it's the thought of dying. What do we do with this growing old problem? David Gibson, in his book, Living Life Backwards, says, growing old leaves a person depressed at the disconnect between the mirror and the mind. I know it's weary in the afternoon, kind of warm. Let me read that to you again just to make sure you didn't miss it. Growing old leaves a person depressed at the disconnect between the mirror and the mind. We joke about getting old, and then there comes a point where those jokes aren't funny anymore. So if life is a gift, you dare not waste the prime of life because it is a vapor. But once that prime is over, what do you make of the aging process? What do we make of old age? And what I want to suggest this afternoon is that, just in keeping with the message of Ecclesiastes, old age is when the gifts start to slip away. It's when the gifts start to slip away. And it's sad. There's a sense of loss. The gifts that were once enjoyed now seem to slip more quickly through our fingers. But I also want to say, in keeping with the message of Ecclesiastes, that growing old can also be a gift. And so, how in the world can we say that growing old is a gift? And so, what I want to do, and this is going to require just a little bit of brain power, I want to put a lens in front of you that's going to help us understand what Ecclesiastes is saying to us about the aging process. All right? So, you have passages in Scripture, and this isn't original with me. The first time I heard it was from Joe Rigney in his book, The Things of Earth. You have texts in Scripture that he calls them totalizing texts. These are texts that give us a big picture of what ultimately and eternally matter. So Philippians 1:21 would be a totalizing text. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Right? Psalm 73:24-25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Though my heart and my flesh may fail, God is the strength of my heart, my inheritance forever. Totalizing texts tell us that God in Christ is everything and worthy of our complete devotion in this life, right? And so, if you have died with Christ, then you seek the things that are above, not the things that are on earth, right? And so that idea of when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we too will be revealed with him in glory. And you have these wonderful, marvelous, totalizing texts that teach us that God is all in all. He is supreme. And because he is supreme, he requires, as it were, our complete devotion to him, so that, as we sang at the end of the last service, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Okay? That is a totalizing perspective. But then you have another set of texts. And these are texts that tell us that the things of this earth and the things of this life are gifts. They're not to be held with disdain, but they are gifts to be enjoyed. And we talked about that as we've gone through Ecclesiastes. And so a text outside of Ecclesiastes, 1 Timothy 6:17, the apostle says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So you have these totalizing texts, but then you have what you could call things of earth texts. And for instance, the 1 Timothy 6:17 actually kind of brings both of them together, right? So don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, right? But fix your hope on God. That's a totalizing perspective. But on the God who does what? Who gives you all things to enjoy. That's a things of earth perspective. So then the question is, how do you bring both of those perspectives together? Because in one sense, it would be easy to emphasize the one to the neglect of the other. And so, as I mentioned, I forget when, but I mentioned the idea that sometimes we've held the things of earth in an utter disdain in a way that we've not been then able to glorify God through enjoying the things of earth. Okay? So how do you avoid falling off either side of the horse? There's going to be two perspectives when it comes to totalizing texts and then things of earth texts. One would be, let's call it, a comparative approach. Okay? Should you enjoy food? Yes. Okay? Ecclesiastes says, enjoy your food. It's a gift from God. Okay? Enjoy Christ. Who should you enjoy more? Taco bar or Jesus? Okay. Well, Jesus, obviously, right? So there's, in a comparative sense, the things of earth do not compare to Jesus Christ as our ultimate treasure and hope, right? And so comparatively, you go, well, Christ is infinitely better than the things of earth, and that's 100% true. But that's not the only way to read the texts. You could read them comparatively, and that would be right. But you can also read them integratively. That is, Jesus Christ is my only hope in life and death. He is my life. My life is hidden in Him. He is my all in all. And because of that, the things of earth are gifts from Him through which I glorify Him by enjoying the things of this present life. And that could be, as we saw yesterday at the marriage retreat, that could be your food. That could be your marriage, right? That can be grandkids. Can you not enjoy grandkids to the glory of God, right? I mean, if I'd have known grandkids were so fun, we'd have just skipped the whole kids part and just went straight to grandkids. And so the integrative approach is God and His gifts are enjoyed together. God is enjoyed through His gifts, right? So, how is old age a gift? You ready? Like, hurry, we're running out of time. I want to know. So, as the things of earth, as the temporary gifts of this life begin to slip away, we begin to increasingly see how beautiful and glorious Christ is. Okay? So understand what I'm saying. You can glorify God through the gifts, but as the gifts start to slip away, what starts to happen is that those totalizing texts become increasingly bright. And so, Joe Rigney says, he says, what will we do when we're faced with the loss of all good things? What will we do when the reality of death lands on us? The reality that we and all the created delights that we love are a vapor, our breath, our fading grass. What will we say and do when we're about to lose the created beams of glory that warm our hearts and bring us joy? Integrated delight in God's gifts knows that Christ is the joy of all of our joys, the pleasure at the heart of every pleasure, and that death simply opens up new vistas for knowing and enjoying Him. In other words, when the gifts start to slip away, do we still love the giver preeminently? Do we love the one who's given us marriage and grandkids and work and labor and the good things of life? Do we love Him more than ever as those gifts start to slip away? Do we long to finally be with the one who has given us all things to enjoy in this fleeting life? My proposal is that we come to Ecclesiastes 12, what ends up happening is that when the gifts start to slip away, the heart is exposed. And the heart is exposed to either be a lover, a true lover of the giver, or to be an idolater. So because of that, old age can actually be a dangerous time. And I don't mean dangerous physically in terms of increased fall risks or something, but it can be a spiritually dangerous time. And so Solomon is going to give us a perspective on aging and ultimately death that will teach us how to live when the gifts are slipping away and we're getting closer to death. But before he does that, you know what he does in verse 1? Is he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Okay. So, we only have a few. Well, let's see. If you're young, raise your hand. It's like totally, right? Totally relative, right? The guy that's 35 is like, I'm not young anymore. I'm 35. And the other guy sitting next to him is like, I would kill you to be 35 again, right? I mean, so it's all relative, right? It's up here. So if you're young, you need to listen. But if you're like biologically young, you need to really listen. Solomon gets to the end of his book, and you know what he says? He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That perspective is simple. Don't listen to the world. You know what the world says? The world says, hey, young person, forget God. Right? Forget God. God is boring. Forget God because you're just a cosmic accident anyway. Forget the fairy tale and forget God and be your own God. And Kohelet's message is just the opposite. Don't you dare forget God. In fact, remember your Creator. Notice it's not just remember God. It's remember your Creator. Remember the one who's made all things. Remember the one who's made the world. Remember the one who has made you. Remember the one who has given you life and breath, in whom you live and move and have your being. Remember the one who made you and the one to whom you will give an account someday. And so, young person, whoever you may be, God is your Creator. He formed you in your mother's womb. He made you in His own image. He is your lawgiver, and one of these days He will be your judge. Therefore, make sure that He's your Savior. If you just look, if you have your Bibles open, look at the way this book ends. Verse 13, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And so Solomon says, remember. You do know that in Scripture, remember is not just simply some sort of cognitive exercise where you recall something to mind, but rather the idea of remember is to bring something to mind in a way that it produces action, motivates you to do something. And so Jerry and I are history buffs, right? Okay, so you're going to like this illustration. So when I was a kid, my hero was Davy Crockett, King of the Wild Frontier. And I had the Disney record. Okay? Did you have the Disney record? And I had a corner group. For those of you who don't know what that is, that was furniture that hippies had. And it was a table, and you had a bed that slid in, and then a bed over here, right? And I had cushions, and I would turn that thing into the Alamo. And I would listen. I'd have my musket, my coonskin cap, and I would listen to the story of Davy Crockett over and over and over again. And as a little boy, I would be moved by the heroism. The storybooks tell they were all cut low. The truth of it is, it just ain't so. Yeah. But you might remember that shortly after the Alamo, Sam Houston had a group of about 600 men who were eager for revenge. And they gathered at a place in Texas called San Jacinto. And in the middle of the day, when the Mexican army was taking its siesta, 600 Texans descended upon Santa Anna's army, and in 16 minutes it was over. And do you know what they said? As they descended upon that Mexican army, remember the Alamo. Remember Goliad. It wasn't, hey, do you remember the Alamo? It's not what it was. It was, bring that atrocity to mind and let it motivate you. Bring it to mind in a way that you act and you act with courage. And so when Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, he's not just saying, recall some nice thoughts about God to your mind. He's saying, actually bring God to mind in such a way that you move and act with courage. That you live in light of the truth of a Creator. And so when he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, the time to remember, young people, is in the days of your youth. First of all, God deserves your prime. He deserves your youth, and he deserves that time of your life that is the most pliable and the most formative. You don't just say, well, my youth is for pleasure, old age is for religion. No. I can guarantee you that if you took a poll of just the people that were in this, that are in this room, and those who came to Christ and lived their youth for Christ under his lordship, and then those who came to Christ after their youth, that those who came after would say, there is a part of me, I know God is sovereign, but there is a part of me that I wish I could have lived my years of youth for the glory of Jesus Christ. God deserves that. The miracle of the new birth, of course, is always a miracle. But youth is that time where you're free from decades of resistance and rebellion and baggage. Right? I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned in Sunday school, when I was 13 years old. I lived my high school days as a follower of Jesus. I would not trade that in for anything. Because Christ saved me not only from my sin, but also from the stupidity of youth. And so Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And then he tells you why. So are you ready, young people? This is why you should remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come. And you say, I have no delight in them. Old age is coming. Now, notice he calls them what? He calls them evil days. I'm glad nobody said amen, all right? But the days are evil because they can be distressing and they're filled with infirmities. And frankly, there's just the loss of joy. Notice there's no delight in them. And so to forget the Creator of your youth is to do what? It's to invite bitter regrets into the existence of old age. To remember your Creator is to follow the path of wisdom and the extended life of joy. And so now what Kohelet or what Solomon is going to do is Solomon is going to give us some vivid descriptions of old age. So if you're young and you don't know any of the things of which we are about to speak, consider yourself blessed, consider yourself young, and seize the day and follow the Lord your God. Okay? Because what we're about to look at is not only realistic, there's a sadness to it. Okay? So remember your Creator before in the days of your youth. And then he says, before the sun, this is verse 2, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. Now, in Ecclesiastes, the idea of light and sight is in a sense a metaphor, a picture of enjoying life. And so back in 11:7, Solomon has said that light is pleasant and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. And he's not talking about just going out and getting vitamin D. What he's talking about is actually enjoying life. To have the sun and to have sight is a picture of the enjoyment of life. And so old age is pictured where the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and then cloud returns after rainstorm after rainstorm. And so old age, first of all, the capacity to enjoy life, to see the sun, diminishes. It's getting dark. And instead of the sun coming out after a rainstorm, it's only followed by more clouds. In youth, sickness passes, health returns, and you're back to normal in no time. In old age, one storm cloud seems to last and last, and when it finally goes away, it's often only followed by another. And in some ways, old age can be characterized as sorrow after sorrow. And sickness after sickness. I call my dad. I love my dad. My dad is 78. Hey, Dad, how are you doing? Great. Went to the doctor today. I talked to you 3 days ago. You went to the doctor 3 days ago. Yep, went to the doctor 3 days ago. So what are you doing tomorrow? Going to the doctor, right? I mean, there comes a point, right, where it's like you're looking at your calendar and like all the fun stuff is just sucked off of your calendar and it's just replaced by doctor's appointments. Okay. Notice the next description. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble. Okay. This is probably, so these are all metaphors of old age. And so there's a little bit of guesswork going on, but in the days that the watchmen of the house tremble, so the arms and the hands that once were sturdy and strong now start to shake with age. Shortly before we left on a trip to St. Louis, we went and visited a man in our church who's 88 years old, and he can't stand up anymore. He's in a wheelchair, and he's been in our church for 25 years. Name's Tom. And the thing that I remember about Tom is this strong, rugged guy who wasn't afraid of anything. We were having literally 105 to 110 mile an hour wind gusts in our valley, and his gutter was loose, and so he decided to get on a ladder and fix his gutter. Now, the wind blew him over, and he shattered his ankle, okay? But that was Tom. Just rugged individual. As we sat there in his hospital room, the weakness, the trembling. You ever have that experience where you looked at, maybe it was your mom, maybe it was your dad, maybe it was a grandparent, and that first time that you thought, they look old. They look old. That's what old age starts to do. And so the next description is the mighty men's stoop. It's probably the legs that are now weakened and they're bent with age. And the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. This one is not that hard. The tooth population is declining and the remaining survivors are less active. Notice how delicate I'm trying to be. Those who look through the windows grow dim. This is probably the loss of strength in the eyes. By the way, you know what they call that? They call it presbyopia, right? I'm not making that up, right? I'm not like saying that Presbyterians have a special disease, okay? Presbyopia is the gradual loss of your eyes' ability to focus. It's a natural and annoying part of aging. Right? Glaucoma, cataracts. The doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. This imagery is debated, but it could possibly be the loss of hearing. So the doors, being the ears, are now shut and they can barely hear the grinding that's produced down at the mill. And one will arise at the sound of the birds. So some of you can testify, right? On the one hand, there is this increased loss of hearing, but then on the other hand, incredibly light sleeper, so that even the chirping of a bird wakes you up. All the daughters of song will sing softly. And so although the chirping of a bird might wake you up from a dead sleep, you can no longer hear the melodies and the notes in music and song. Furthermore, men are afraid of the high place and terrors on the road. Afraid of heights, right? You get to a point, no more ladders, no more escalators, no more stairs. It's just too risky. And then afraid to travel. Want to stay home. Stay away from anything that poses a threat. When I was a boy, my grandfather used to raise pigs. They would drive about 40 minutes from where they lived out in the country to where we lived. And every visit was exactly the same. Saturday at about 5 o'clock, my grandpa would say, "Come on, Beatrice, we got to get home and I got to feed the pigs." Time went on, and every time he would say it earlier and earlier, "Got to get home and feed the pigs." One day I said, "Grandpa, you don't even have pigs anymore." Right? "I got to get home. I don't want to drive in the dark. It's too scary." This is the ailment of old age. The almond tree blossoms. That's not hard. Okay, that is up here. The beautiful black raven hair of prime gives way to the blossoms of white and gray. Okay, now some of you don't have to worry about that at all. Okay, because there's nothing to blossom up on top. All right, but. I mean, just what, like 2 weeks ago, my beard was completely brown, but now, it just happens when you get old, right? And so what's interesting is that biblically there are these pictures of the prime of life, and this dark raven black kind of hair is like the picture of the prime of life. And what's the picture of old age? You're starting to get gray, starting to blossom up top. The grasshopper drags himself along. This is a challenging one. Walt Kaiser makes this suggestion. He says he thinks it describes the halting gait of the elderly as they walk along with their cane. Okay. The caperberry is ineffective. Most commentators think that the caperberry was an ancient aphrodisiac. And the picture here is that the natural desires of intimacy have waned and there's nothing that can actually reverse it. And then we get this line. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. old age culminates in death. One of the agonies that we talk about in Ecclesiastes is that life is a vapor. And if you're young, I want to tell you that it's going to go by much faster than you could imagine. I look back and I think of it, it really seems like just a few days ago we had kids running around the house. Seems like just a few days ago we were doing things, going to Little League games or going to basketball games. It just seems like literally a few days ago. And it wasn't. Life goes by really fast. And then if God spares your life, then you get old and you die. And so the man goes to his eternal home. So the mourners are out in the street. Perhaps the family's gathered around the deathbed. And death has come and taken another victim. The body, which was deteriorating, had finally given out. And again, don't miss the echo for the young people. Old age is coming. Death is coming. Remember your Creator now, long before death knocks at your door. Now, there's a couple more descriptions, more what we could call anatomical puzzles. Some commentators are a little shy about trying to identify. So it's just the end of life is brutal. It's final. It's smashed. It's broken. It's crushed. That may be the significance of verses 6 and 7. Other commentators try to take a good stab at it. But it goes like this. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. Some argue that the silver cord and the golden bowl is a representation of the spine and the brain. The pitcher by the well is shattered. The Puritan William Bridge actually suggests that this was the bladder. And since he was a Puritan, I'll read this. Which doth hold the urine, which old age doth insensibly pass away. Okay? So it could be the bladder. It could be a failed heart. It's hard to tell for sure. The wheel at the cistern is crushed. Pulmonary system or the nervous system no longer works. And so whatever these allegorical images may represent, the point ends up being clear, doesn't it? And that is, at one time, all of these things in your body functioned, and they functioned as they should, and they were beneficial. But as time goes on, there comes a point where they're crushed and they're shattered and they're worthless, and the body finally gives way to death. And then to the dust, it will return. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And the dust will return to the earth as it was. The curse remains. And in a book like Ecclesiastes, which is infused with language of the fall and the curse, Solomon reminds us that these bodies are merely dust, and one of these days will return, just as God himself said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That's what's going to happen. One of the things, too, that you need to remember, especially if you're young, is that you're not guaranteed to make it to old age. There are no guarantees that you're going to become an old person. I mentioned yesterday, I think it was, we had a man in our church lived to be 102 years old, pastored for 60 years. Amazing. We had a young man that came from our church that loved the Lord Jesus, was serving the Lord, and was in a single car accident. He was on his way to a leadership retreat for his college ministry, and a Gatorade bottle fell off of the console, and as he reached down to pick it up, his car went off the road and rolled a number of times, and at 19 years old, he died. Death happens to everybody. And there is no prerequisite except to be alive. And so Solomon says, this body is going to go to dust. This body is going to be put back in the ground, but the spirit is going to return to the God who gave it. I've mentioned a number of times that Solomon actually did have a view of the afterlife. He was not an agnostic about what happened. And here is one of those such passages that affirms that the soul or the spirit separated from the body at death returns back to the God who gave it. And so just reckon with that. Just reckon with the fact that one of these days things are going to give out and things are not going to work anymore, and then you will die. It has been appointed to man once to die. That's an appointment that every single one of us will keep, and it is an appointment that has been divinely appointed by the sovereign hand of Almighty God. You're not going to live one day past God's appointed day. I don't care if you do CrossFit and go to the gym 10 times a week. You're not going to live one day past the day that God's appointed. Now that doesn't mean it just doesn't matter. So eat all the chocolate eclairs you can possibly stand. That's not the point either, right? Take care of your body. It's a stewardship. But the fact is that you can't alter the sovereign appointment of Almighty God. And every single one of us have an appointment with death. And so as Solomon talks about this, he then gives the verdict of old age and then death by finishing where he started. Vapor of vapors, vapor of vapors, everything is a vapor. And so youth is a vapor. Old age is a vapor. Life is a vapor. And this life, which is a beautiful gift from God, one day will end. And the only way to enjoy it while you have it is see it as a gift, know that it's a vapor, and live from the standpoint of the deathbed. And so as those gifts start to slip away, rejoice that you had them as long as you did. Let me make two applications and then we'll be done. First, as I mentioned at the beginning, old age can be a dangerous time. Solomon says these are evil days. So the Puritan William Bridge, in his work, A Word to the Aged, reminds his audience of the spiritual dangers of old age. William Bridge actually says the real dangers are not the physical infirmities that hinder old age, but the moral infirmities. And so that wise old Puritan said the elderly are apt to be too covetous and tenacious for the things of this world in their old age. As wantonness is the young man's vice, so covetousness is the old man's sin. You know how we talked about the idea of how do you ruin the gift? Well, you try to hang on to it too tightly and you try to get more out of it than what God intends it to give, and you're not ready to enter into the next vaporous chapter and you're bemoaning the passing of that chapter. And there's a sense in which old age just lustfully looks back on youth and covets it. And in fact, even can become angry that it's over. Bridge goes on and he says that the old are often apt to become angry. They're apt to be too touchy, too peevish, too angry, too froward. For old age is continued sickness, and in sickness men are apt to be angry. He goes on, he says, sometimes the aged end up thinking more than, think they know more than anybody else and are not teachable anymore. They become hard to please and full of complaints. He says, after they also to think and speak of the sins of their youth with delight, and so to commit them again by thought and word, which they cannot come at all by their action. He says, be sure that you do not chew the cud of your former sins by musing on them with delight, for thereby you justify your former practice, but rather mourn over them, for the way to keep from future sin is to mourn over past sins. And the way to keep from the sins of old age is to mourn for the sins of youth. William Bridge says also, in old age we're apt to become suspicious, always suspecting the worst, fearing the worst of others. Think about what kind of person you want to be in your old age. I want to live in a way that I'll be missed. And I want to live in a way that my grandchildren look back and say, I loved being with my grandpa. He taught me so much. We laughed. We had fun times together. We had serious talks together. And there are a few things that I know about my grandfather that I'm going to hang on to for the rest of my life. I know one, that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he was a man that sought to walk with God. And he hated the L.A. Dodgers. If they can cling to those three things, man, I'll be happy. Think about what kind. You don't want to. I have my parents, my dad's parents, and my mom's parents. And as I look back, my dad's parents were the best grandparents that I could have ever had. They were absolutely wonderful. They were my grandparents. My mom's parents were just grouchy, grumpy, complaining, bitter people. Who do you want to spend time with when you're a kid? The grandmother that sits there and chews you out because you touched that nasty looking green glass that she had all over the place that's absolutely worthless. Sorry if you have that. Just dawned on me. You know, maybe we got some collectors here. Or do I want to be with the people that I knew loved me and enjoyed me, and I in turn enjoyed them? Think about the kind of old person you want to be. Don't be a grump and a crank so that when you die, everybody's like, whew, glad that's over. Second application. Old age will test our commitments to the totalizing texts. So if there's a lot of resentment and anger at old age, it's because we're coveting our younger years far too much and we're spoiling the gifts of youth by trying to hang on to them too tightly. So for those of you who have walked with God, those of you who have affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've enjoyed the gifts while you've had them, and now you're noticing that they're starting to slip away, look forward to something greater. Look forward to something greater. And so, Rigney again, he says, death takes away our earthly delights and resurrection restores them in spades. Nothing good will ever be finally lost. It's not just that all the best joys here point to joys there, but that many of the best joys here will actually be there, only glorified, transfigured, and heightened beyond our imagination. And so the good things that God blesses us with in this life are tainted foretastes of something beautiful and glorious that is to come. And so there's coming a day when in the new creation there are going to be things that absolutely boggle our minds. And C.S. Lewis in The Last Battle, you ever read The Last Battle? And he talks about looking at Narnia, and all of a sudden the blues are deeper blue and the colors are more beautiful colors, and there's a sharpness and there's a vividness and there's a glory. And so don't think of the age to come simply as being on a cloud, plucking a harp, floating around in some sort of disembodied existence, but rather think of it as God in Christ actually fulfilling all that He intended His creation to be in the new creation in Christ Jesus. It is going to be so much more wonderful than anything we could ever imagine. And the massive difference will be that it won't be a vapor. It will be eternal. And there will be no more tears. And there will be no more curse. And there will be no more dying. And so, as you age, as those gifts start to slip away, look to God for dying grace. Be ready for tomorrow by taking care of your walk with Jesus today, so that when you come to die, you only have one thing to do, and that is die. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for the hope of the gospel. How we thank You for our Savior who conquered death. He has brought life and light to immortality through the gospel. Father, thank You for a resurrected living Savior who's Lord over everything. Thank You for the ordinary gifts, Lord. Lord, thank You for the food that we ate at lunch. Thank You for the friendships that we have here in this church body. Thank You for our spouses. Thank You for children and grandchildren. And Father, thank You for the good days and thank You for the bad days. And we pray, Father, that You would sustain us each step of the way. And Father, as these bodies begin to wear down and to deteriorate, we pray that You would give us greater and greater and greater appetites for the age to come, greater and greater appetites for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His grace. And we ask this for His glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.